So we have been in a sermon series in the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew 5, and if you're familiar with that area of Scripture, you know that Jesus begins that section with some powerful words of blessing, and what it means to live the blessed life, and what it means to be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a blessed life. I want to live a life where I experience the favor of God. And what Jesus does in these texts is he describes what it means to be blessed. He identifies character traits of those that are blessed. And I think if I were to ask you by a show of hands, how many of you would like to live the blessed life? I'm thinking every hand would go up. Like I doubt anyone would say, no, I'd rather live a mediocre life. No, I'd really rather live a life without experiencing the favor of God. I think most people, if not all people, would like to live a blessed life. Why do we want to be blessed, though? Is it because we think blessing leads to riches? Is it because we think blessings lead to popularity and prestige? What are our motives for pursuing the blessed life? I've entitled the message today, Motivated by Mercy. And hopefully you've already turned to Matthew chapter 5. If not, go ahead and turn there. That's what we'll be today. And just as a reminder, these words at the beginning of chapter 5, they begin a section of Scripture over the next couple chapters, chapters 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount contains some powerful teaching, some of the most powerful words of Christ in all of the New Testament that help us to see ourselves in a new light, to see God in a new light, to see the world in a new light. And some people say, well, I'm new to reading the Bible. Where should I start? The Sermon on the Mount is a great place to start. Chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew. Like, take some time and just chew on it, marinate on it, break it into chunks. Spend a day, spend a week, spend a month on the Sermon on the Mount. And I guarantee you that you will see yourself and God and the world in a new light altogether. And so in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, by the way, we have an email devotional that you could sign up to receive that goes out. And right now it's walking through the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to receive that, just stop by KCC Central and give them your email address, and they can add you to that list where you would get a daily devotional that right now is walking through this section of Scripture. So do that if you haven't done that yet. But let's read Matthew 5, 7 to 8 together, loud and proud. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Last week, Pastor Santees did a great job of reminding us of what the Beatitudes are. In many ways, they're like a code of ethics. They tell us how we should act in light of what Christ has done for us. They describe kingdom values, kingdom priorities, kingdom purposes, kingdom principles. And they're revolutionary in that they change the way that people saw themselves and how they saw God. And some scholars have described the Beatitudes as a self-portrait of Jesus. Now, I need to know if we have any artists here in our midst. Anybody ever tried to draw a picture of themselves? Just raise your hand if you ever, even if it was back in the third grade, if you've ever had to draw a picture of yourself. If you're an art aficionado, you know that it was in the Renaissance period where the genre of self-portrait really began to explode. Like, all of a sudden, these artists would begin to draw themselves. And they wouldn't just draw their faces or paint their own faces, but they would draw scenes. Like, maybe they'd draw a dinner scene and they would show themselves as one of the guests at the table. Or maybe they would draw a garden scene and you would see them tucked away in the garden. My boys, Matthew and Malik, they were with me this morning as I was running through the sermon. And I said, Malik and Matthew, you know, if you could paint a scene and you would insert yourself in it, what would it be? And Matthew said, it'd be The Last Airbender, Dad. It'd be Avatar, and I would be an air thrower. If you've never seen that movie, he just had it all laid out, that he would paint a scene of Avatar, and he would paint himself as the hero in the story. And then Malik just started laughing at me. He couldn't think of a scene. I said, you know, would you be like in a Lakers uniform making the game-winning shot? He said, no, I'm a baseball player, Dad. I said, okay, would you be like in Yankee Stadium? He said, no, I'd be at the Green Monster, Fenway Park. He got it all laid out. I said, would you be at bat with like the bases loaded and the bottom of the ninth with two outs? He said, no, I would be on the pitcher's mound, Dad. And I'd be ready to strike. See, nothing worked. Any dad suggestion wasn't going to work. But he said he'd be on the pitcher's mound. So you can picture him painting the scene of Fenway Park and the crowd going wild and Malik on the pitcher's mound. The point is, when you look at a self-portrait, you can learn a lot about the personality of an artist by looking at how they depict themselves in the scene. Some scholars have described the Beatitudes as a self-portrait of Jesus. In other words,
when the text says, blessed are the merciful, if you want to get a picture of what mercy is like, look at the life of Jesus. If you want to get a picture of what Jesus is like, study the Beatitudes. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart. It's saying that Jesus is the perfect picture of purity in heart. So if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to know more about purity of heart, look at the Beatitudes or look at the life of Christ. In many ways, you could argue that we should be living portraits of the Beatitudes. Tony Campolo is a pastor that tells a story about an alcoholic by the name of Joe. Joe was a raging alcoholic. He had ruined his family, ruined his relationships, and no one thought that Joe could be redeemed. They thought it was hopeless. And then one day Joe met Jesus. And Joe began to volunteer at the homeless shelter where he had been living. And he began to minister to those that would come in late at night that were drunk. He would tuck them in to bed. And he just began to reflect the love of Christ in this homeless shelter. And so one day during the chapel service, as the pastor was preaching an evangelistic message, another alcoholic came down the aisle in the middle of the sermon and dropped to his knees and said, oh, God, help me to be more like Joe. God, help me to be more like Joe. And the pastor leaned over the pulpit and said, excuse me, don't you want to ask God to help you be more like Jesus? And the alcoholic looked up and he said, is he anything like Joe? You see, in that case, Joe had reflected the love of Christ. He had begun to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus. And he had begun to behave and be that living reflection of the portrait of Christ. One of the ways that we ought to live is that when people see us, they would get a picture of Christ. In the life of KCC, one of the main ministry areas where this happens regularly is in Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights, right out here in Community Hall or in the Worship Center Atrium. That's what it's called now. We change names from time to time. But right outside these doors, where people are real with one another as they deal with their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups, and people are being the hands and feet of Christ and reflecting the love and authenticity of Christ. But that's not the only place where that kind of ministry takes place. Some of you were greeted this morning by a greeter or an usher that demonstrated the love and the mercy of Christ. Some of you, your children right now are being ministered to by JAM volunteers and by student ministries volunteers that are demonstrating the mercy and the love of Christ right now. They're reflecting Jesus to these children. There are many ways that we can reflect the love of Christ. And the Beatitudes are described as a self-portrait of Jesus that give us a picture of what Jesus was like. If you want to know what mercy looks like, you got to look at Jesus. But before we dive into the meat of the verses, I got to ask you a question. If we were to write out your self-portrait in words, what would it look like? Like, what would it say? If I had followed you with a camera over the last week, over the last 48 hours and studied your life and then wrote out what I thought were the Beatitudes of your life, what would they say? For some of you, if you're honest about it, it might read like this. Blessed are the selfish, for they will never have to share their stuff. Or it might say, blessed are the greedy, for they will never find themselves lacking. How would your self-portrait look in light of these statements of blessing? Going on in the text, if you want to know even how to answer that question on what your self-portrait would look like in light of mercy, we have to make sure that we're clear on a biblical view of mercy. So I always like to remind people, and I've said this before, that mercy is broader than just acts of compassion. There's certainly a component to it of that. When we think of mercy, we often think of the image of someone standing with a sign that says, need money, or we'll work for food. And we think about helping someone that's in dire need like that, and that's our view of mercy. That's certainly a part of it. Jesus did say that if any one of you offers a cup of cold water to one of the least of my disciples in my name, you surely will not lose out on your reward. There's certainly a part of mercy that has to do with acts of compassion, but it's broader than that. Mercy is an undeserved gift from God. Very similar to grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is a gift from God. It's nothing that we've done to earn it or deserve it. Mercy has to do with that forgiveness of sins. The fact that God laid out that sacrificial system in the Old Testament. God himself came to be the perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And this heavenly God that has never sinned, that's holy and righteous, chose to die on a cross. For you and I, that's a broader picture of mercy. It's that picture of when Jonah is in the belly of a sea creature and he prays. and God decides to give him a second chance. That's a biblical view of mercy. And God delights in administering mercy. Look at how Micah 7:18 says it. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Let me make it plain for you. Mercy is about us letting go of the wrongs that have been committed against us. It's about us getting over the grudges. Mercy is about us taking that issue that has caused us so much pain, so much anxiety, so much frustration, and saying, I am willing to forgive you. I'm willing to let it go. I'm willing to move on. I'm willing to show mercy even though you don't deserve it. Why? Because I am motivated by the mercy of God. I'm motivated by the mercy that God has shown me. I'm forgiving you because God has forgiven me. I'm doing a new thing for you because God has done a new thing in me. That's the biblical picture of mercy, not just the acts of compassion, but also the forgiveness of sins. And God delights in showing this kind of mercy. God forgives when we don't deserve it, and we should be forgiving even when folks don't deserve it. See, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that this trait of forgiveness of sin is a trait of kingdom-minded people. When you become a follower of Christ, you know that your citizenship changes. You're no longer just a citizen of this earthly realm, but you are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom that will never perish or fade away. And so because of that change in citizenship, the expectation is that we would be people that display kingdom values and kingdom traits and be kingdom-minded. Maybe right now you can bring to mind an image of someone that has done you wrong, and you know it. And maybe that person's even sitting next to you this morning. Mercy is all about letting it go. Jesus spells it out later in a parable in the book of Matthew. He's asked by Peter how often we should forgive someone who wrongs us. And Jesus uses a parable to explain that forgiveness and mercy are kingdom characteristics. Turn to Matthew 18. Verses 21 to 35 is the characteristic of the kingdom, this forgiveness piece. I'm going to begin in verse 23. This is the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant owed him a lot of money. I got this big bag of money. Thanks, Rhonda. Big bag of money up here. I mean, it was like 10,000 bags of money that the servant owed. The servant's master took pity on him, it said. Canceled the debt, and let him go. Oh, if the story could stop right there. But most of you know the story goes on. It says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. You can almost see the contrast in this story. It's like the one guy, he just got a debt forgiven of 10,000 bags of, let's just say it's like $10 million. And then he finds somebody that owes him a dollar. You remember that dollar I loaned you last week? He owed him a dollar. Look at the contrast there. Oh, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. I got to illustrate this for you. This is what Matthew and Malik, they wanted to come up and do the skit this morning. I said, go to middle school ministry. It's like, you know, this part, you know, that kind of choking. Can you picture choking somebody over a dollar? Matthew wanted to be the choker. He wanted Malik to be the one he choked till he found out what happened at the end of the story. But he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. The exact same words. It sounds familiar. Be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Over a dollar. He had him thrown in prison over this, and he had just been forgiven 10,000 of those. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured
until he should pay back all he owed. We can't fully understand the Beatitude on mercy until we read it in light of this parable. We've been shown mercy. We have been shown mercy. Just like the servant that could not pay his big debts. You might not feel like you're indebted to anyone like that, but trust me, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Jesus canceled a debt for you and for me with his death on the cross. Jesus paid off the note that was due for you and for me. We ought to be standing up and shouting daily. We're debt free. Think about Dave Ramsey. People call in when they hit financial freedom, the financial guru, they call in the Dave Ramsey show when they paid off that last student loan or that last house note or that last car note, and they say, "We're debt free." And the soundtrack goes in the background, "Freedom." But we ought to be people that stand up daily and just shout, when we think about the debt of sin that's been paid by Christ on the cross, "We're debt free." Because the price has been paid for our sins. It's a debt that we could not pay ourselves. We should be people that demonstrate mercy. Why? Because of the debt that Jesus paid on the cross. You may think that you're a merciful person. If I were to ask you, how many of you think you are merciful people? Some hands would go up. But I have to ask you, what are your motives for showing mercy? And why do you do it? Why do you demonstrate mercy? Is it because you recognize that a high price was paid for you? Or is it because you want to be viewed by others? That guy is merciful. She's merciful. Look at what he or she has done. I want you to check out a video clip that makes this even more practical for us. It's by a couple guys known as the Skit Guys. And we've used some of their videos before. They supply resources to churches. And, you know, these guys are normally very funny. I mean, they make us laugh, and they've illustrated things about tithing and giving before. But this is a video that approaches a pretty sensitive and serious topic. And so I just want you to prepare your hearts for a sensitive topic. And maybe you find yourself in this story, maybe you don't. But it helps us get a clear picture of mercy. Check out this clip.
Hey, Gary. I was just calling. I wanted you to know you can come by whenever, dude. It's your call. Whatever you want, any time will totally work for me. I was just leaving you a message.
Yeah.
How'd you...
Front door is open.
Oh, great.
Yeah.
Great. You want a drink?
Nope, I'm good. I'm good.
Hot today.
Day. It's a very hot day.
Yeah, I'm really sorry.
You know what? Just go ahead and have a seat. Let's talk this out, all right?
Sure. That's great. That's great. Where do you want to start?
Where do I want to start? Okay. Where do I want to start? How about we start with you, my best friend since we were kids? What gave you the idea to think that it was okay to sleep with my wife?
That's good. Let's start there. I've wanted to talk about this for a while. That's why I left you messages, you know, and I sent you emails.
Jeff, quit dancing on the subject and just answer the question, all right?
I don't know.
You don't know? You can't say that.
There wasn't a lot of thinking that went into
it. No, you can't say that. You're an adult. You didn't think. You don't know. We teach our kids that's not true, Jeff. That choices have consequences. You did think. You do know.
Beth is leaving me.
Well, good, good. Sorry. You don't deserve that.
No, I do. I deserve that.
No,
you're
right. Don't deserve to be separated from your kids. I didn't come here to belittle you.
Why did you come?
I came because I want you to answer the question, Jeff.
Gary, I don't know what you want me to say, okay? This happened. I hate that this happened, and I don't know how to change it, okay? I don't know what you want me to say
other than... Do you still love her?
What?
Do you still love my wife?
It was never about love. And look, if you guys split up, I don't think I can take that because...
We're not going to split up, Jeff. It's chaotic. It's crazy. You've turned our world upside down, but we're committed to one another. We're not going to split up. It's not the issue. The issue is you humiliated me. We've been buddies. We went to college together. We were in each other's weddings. Our family has done family vacations together. I mean, people, they talk about us at church, Jeff. I can't go through the doors without them talking about us.
I know
what they're talking about.
I know. I've messed everything up. I get that. And I want to make it better. I want to do something.
You can't make it right,
Jeff.
Let
me pay for something.
You can't pay for it.
Just hit me.
What?
Hit me.
I'm not going to hit you,
Jeff. Come on,
Jeff.
I deserve it.
I'm not going to hit you, Jeff. No, I'm not going to hit you.
Hit me. I deserve it.
You deserve a lot of things. And don't you think that I don't stay up at night in my living room thinking about what you deserve? That's not what I'm here for.
Why are you here?
I'm here because I'm supposed to show you mercy.
What?
Supposed to show you mercy.
It doesn't even make sense.
I know.
No.
What?
No, you don't. What? No. No, you don't get to do that.
Do what?
No, you don't get to play God,
I'm
okay?
I'm not playing God.
I don't want your religion. I don't want you coming in here and pretending like you're forgiving me, and then you're going to hold this over my head for the rest of my life. I don't need that, okay? I don't need you being God in my life. I'd rather you just hit me and get it over with.
It's not about being religious, Jeff. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not the issue. The fact is, you're my buddy, and I love you, and... You knew better.
She knew better.
She's none of your business. It's about our relationship. And in this relationship, I'm supposed to show you mercy.
Some of you might be wondering how that ends. The fact is, it ends with those two friends deciding that this process of showing mercy is a one day at a time kind of journey. It begins with the choice. And the fact is that may not be your story. But if there's one phrase that I find myself repeating to Casey Sears over and over again in a variety of circumstances, it's that phrase, one day at a time. Maybe it's recovering from some addiction. It's a one day at a time kind of journey. Maybe it's healing from the pain caused by adultery. It's a one day at a time kind of journey. Maybe it's overcoming a sense of loss or grief because a loved one is no longer here. It's a one day at a time kind of healing journey. One day at a time. It's a process. The question is, what are our motives for showing mercy? Are we motivated by the fact that God didn't give up on us and showed us mercy? Let's look at the scripture again. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That video clip kind of interweaves the two statements on merciful and pure in heart. The guy wanted to show mercy to his friend, right? Why? Because he's been a recipient of mercy from God. He couldn't really explain it. It didn't make sense, but he wanted to show mercy. And he knows that if he shows mercy, he'll receive mercy. He knows that if he can just demonstrate the love of Christ, he'll continue to receive the love of Christ. And as painful as the situation is, he knows that he'll receive just what he needs one day at a time from the Lord to be able to make it through each day. Maybe that's the message someone needed to hear this morning. That you're just in need of that reminder.
one day at a time. However, did you notice what his friend said? He said, wait. You don't get to play God. You don't get to pretend like you forgive me and then hold this over my head for the rest of my life. That's what he said. In other words, he's questioning the guy's motives for demonstrating mercy. It doesn't make sense for mercy to be extended. So he assumes that mercy is not being extended because of a pure heart. But I love how Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let me just give you real quick three historical interpretations of this passage, purity of heart. Some of these names you may recognize. One would be a moral interpretation. You may recognize the name Augustine there. Augustine would have said it's about evaluating our motives for doing certain things. Like when you get right down to it, it's not so much about our actions, but it's about what our motives are. So from time to time, people will ask questions. They'll ask questions of us pastors like, is it wrong to want to do certain things? Is it wrong to want to be good at what I do? Is it wrong to want to be the best salesman? Is it wrong to want to make a lot of money? Is it wrong to want to be successful? And the answer always comes down to, well, it depends on what your motives are. You know, if you want to make a lot of money because you want to be able to stare at your bank account every day, get online, look at your statements, and see how your empire is growing, and that's probably the wrong motive. But if your motive is because I want to be able to be more generous in sowing into the kingdom, and I want to give God all the glory, and I want to see Christians raised up around the world as I pour into them through financial gifts, then that's a different motive. You know, if your motive is to be a successful star or successful salesperson or successful whatever it might be, so people can say, oh, look at that person. Look at what he or she has done. So you can say, look at me. Look at all my success. Look at all my awards and accolades. And that's probably the wrong motive. If your motive is to be able to say, look at how God has gifted me and look at the things that God has allowed me to be involved in. Look at God. And if you want to give God all the glory and honor and praise, then that's a different motive. People say, is it wrong for me to want to work out at the gym 2 hours a day? Well, if your motive is, I want to have a six-pack and biceps like Pastor Kyle, that's probably the wrong motive. That's the wrong motive, Rob. That's the wrong motive, man. But if your motive is like, man, when I go to the gym, I get to just brag on Jesus. I see people that don't know Christ, and I get to bear witness to the love of Christ, and that's where I build evangelistic relationships, and that's a little bit different motive. So Augustine kind of focused on the moral interpretation of blessed are the pure in heart. Like, blessed are those that evaluate their motives. But then you might recognize the name, if you're a student of church history, of Gregory of Nyssa, who had a mystical interpretation of this purity of heart. It was more about the contemplative lifestyle. Take some time and just try and focus your thinking on God. And if you can do that, if you can strip away all the other distractions of this life, maybe even go away and become a monk if you need to. But if you can just focus on God, you will see the purity of God in a powerful way. You'll see the power of God in a powerful way. If you can just think on God and separate yourself from everything else that would distract, then that would be pursuing purity of heart. And then another common Christian interpretation would be the ascetic one that recognizes there's an internal battle against the passions of the flesh. John Chrysostom was one that promoted this view, which just recognized that I'm in a battle each day. If you think about how we teach young men about sexual purity, we often quote the passage where Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. And so people ask, is it wrong to look at a woman? Well, we often say it's wrong to look twice. Right? Because that first look may be a natural reaction, but then it's that second look where often our lust and our passions can go in the wrong direction. And so John Chrysostom and others would say the ascetic view of this purity of heart would be about trying to avoid all of the distractions. Some people might say, I don't go to the movies. I don't listen to certain music. I just don't watch certain things on TV because I recognize that there's a battle that rages within and I just don't want to be exposed to it. I think about the Super Bowl commercials this year. There are some people that because they don't want to see the filth that has made its way into those commercials, they'll just DVR the thing and watch it later and fast forward through all the commercials. It's that ascetic view of purity of heart. The thing that all three of these positions have in common is that they recognize that being pure in heart is about more than just external stuff. It's not just about avoiding certain sins. It's about recognizing that God has done a work of transformation in my heart. And it's not that I'm going to avoid certain things because I'm legalistic, like I'm just trying to follow a set of rules to be a Christian. No, it's I recognize that I have the power to overcome sin and temptation because of what God has done in my life. Think about purity in Jesus's days. It was all about external stuff. Don't touch, don't eat, don't be around. You know, it's like if you had a baby, if you're around a dead person, you had to remove yourself from the community for so many days because anything that could make someone impure, they wanted it to be out for a season for a chance to be cleansed. It was all about external stuff. And Jesus flipped it all around. It was more about heart stuff. That's why when he's eating without washing his hands and he's eating with sinners, the Pharisees say to his disciples, "Why is your teacher not following the purity laws?" And Jesus says, look, at one point in the book of Mark, it's not what a person takes into their body. It's not the food that they eat that makes them unclean, but it's what comes from their heart, because what comes from their heart are evil thoughts and desires. And he names this whole list of sins that come from a person's heart. He flipped it all around. And the writer of Mark declares, therefore, he declared all foods clean, almost as if in shock, like, how could he come and do this? Because Jesus wanted them to focus more on the heart. He even criticized the Pharisees. You all look good on the outside, but on the inside, your hearts are sick. In essence, he's speaking to this issue of hypocrisy. You know, there are people in our midst. If you're here because you want to look good to somebody around you. And you come into church to try and prove to somebody that your life has changed. It's all about external stuff for you. But what Christ is really after is your heart. Has your heart been changed? Is your heart made new? At the core of it, a pure heart is about being more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing people. Those who have a pure heart will see God. It's not about people pleasing. It's about serving the Lord with all our hearts. And when I read this scripture, I find myself saying, those who have a pure heart will see God do what? Well, those who have a pure heart will see God heal. And they'll see God save. And they'll see God restore. And they will see God rebuild. They will see God. They'll see God show up. And they will see God conquer addiction. And they will see God overcome greed. And they will see God in the midst of persecution. They will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God when they're walking through the fire. And they'll see God in the midst of despair. And they will see God in the midst of grieving. And they will see God in the midst of suffering. They will see God. They will see God do what only God can do. They will see God change the hearts of others. They will see God radically repair things that are broken. They will see God change communities. They will see God heal broken marriages. They will see God. They will see God give wisdom in relationships. They will see God pour out joy in the midst of pain. They will see God bring a wayward child back home. They will see God. They will see God replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And they will see God breathe new life into something that's dead and dying. When your motives are more guided by a desire to please God than to please people, then you will see God move in amazing and, dare I say, supernatural ways. So it's about this issue of hypocrisy when we look at purity of heart. What are my motives? It's about pleasing others, pleasing God. I have a question I want you to think on. It's a question that comes from a guy named Raniero Cantalamessa. And he just asks this question, have I been a hypocrite? Have I been more concerned about people's opinion of me than about God's opinion? That's a question you could reflect on every morning of every day. I bet you that it would cause you to pause wherever you're at in your devotional life. Just reflecting on those two questions. Have I been a hypocrite? Have I been more concerned about what other people think and what other people say about me than I am about what God says about me? Because I want to have a pure heart. I want to live this life from a heart that's full and alive and that's pursuing purity, not based on outside stuff, but based on what God has done in me. He's a heart surgeon, and he does a work within that only God can do. Better than any doctor, better than any physician, God is the ultimate physician. And God is still in the practice of healing hearts today. And so in a minute, we're going to open up these steps for prayer. Every week we have this tradition in the life of KCC where we open up the front for a time of prayer. And some of you, this is the time in the service where you've just been waiting for this. You're like, man, this is what I come to church for, just to do business with the Lord. And this is your time to come. Maybe your heart is flooded with praise. You just think back over what the Lord is doing in your life and you just can't keep it to yourself. You just want to come here and just cry out and praise to God. I invite you to come during the song. Others of you, you're here today with heavy hearts. Maybe because a loved one is sick. Maybe because you received bad news this week. Maybe because there's ongoing pain and grief and suffering in your life. I don't know what it is, but God does. And maybe you just need to come up to the steps to have community gathered around you, to lay a hand on your shoulder and encourage you that you are not going through this alone. And maybe someone's here today and you've been convicted by this message. You know that you've been living to please others more than to please God. And you just want to come and confess that to the Lord. You know that you haven't displayed mercy. Yeah, you like the person that was forgiven 10,000 bags of gold, and yet you have a problem forgiving your brother or sister for stepping on your toes. Maybe you've been holding on to some unforgiveness for years. And today could be a special day. March 18th, 2012, the day you decide to release that other person and your own heart from prison by just forgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who searches our hearts, Lord, and purifies our hearts and draws us close to you. God, we just thank you that we're gathered here today to worship you together in community, to worship you in spirit and truth, O Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the God that can remove all the distractions and help us to just dial in to you. God, thank you for your word today and the reminder of the debt that's been paid for us, O Lord. What a great gift to the world that you would come into the world, take on human flesh, experience suffering and shame on our behalf, O Lord. God, we thank you. We can never repay you. God, I know that there are some here at these steps this morning that carry heavy burdens today, Lord, and you know exactly what they are. God, for those that need healing or that have loved ones in need of healing, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would heal and deliver and restore, O Lord. God, there's some where the doctors can't figure out what's going on, but God, I pray that you would intervene. And I pray, Lord, that as they wait for you to intervene, that you would pour out your perfect peace, the peace that passes all understanding, O Lord. God, there are some here this morning that had a hard time administering mercy. Oh, they've been holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, and it's sucking the life out of their relationship with you, God. And God, I'm asking that today, this day, they would be able to lay those burdens down, those pains and hurts down before you, O Lord. I pray that you would lift those burdens. God, I know that you're an awesome God. You've demonstrated your power in my own life. You've demonstrated your power in the life of this church, Lord. And God, we're asking for revival to break out in the sense that our hearts would have a deep desire to connect with you, Lord. I pray that you would give us as a congregation a hunger and thirst for your word. I pray that we would be people who are quick to deliver mercy, O Lord, and to show mercy. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that are pure in heart, not because of any external activity, God, but because of your healing hand working in our lives. God, you know all the variety of situations. And I'm just praying, God, that you would move. And God, you know the people here today that have been wearing masks, that have been being phony, that have been people pleasers, Lord. I pray, O Lord, that today the mask would come off and that people would be fully devoted to you. I pray that people would take strides today in their journey with you, Lord. And it wouldn't just be a one-day thing, but one day at a time, they would daily surrender to you over and over and over again, O Lord. And I pray that as we do that, we would recognize our dependence upon you. God, you are our rock. You're our source of strength. You're our strong tower. You're our mighty fortress, O Lord. You're our deliverer. You're our friend. You're our king. You're our Lord. You're almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We love you. We're devoted to you, O Lord. God, we just want to see you move in our midst. God, we just want to see your mighty hand of favor poured out in this place. God, would you continue to move in amazing ways in the moments ahead? It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen.